Thank you, Jesus.
Thank
yes,
you,
Lord.
Oh, like fire shut up in my bones. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Wow. Amen.
I don't know if I can follow that.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, that was quite a blessing.
Yeah. Yeah. Awesome.
Amen.
I'm blown away. Such a big voice.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God. Praise God.
Amen.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning. Praise the Lord.
I pray that everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving.
Thank you, Lord.
It's always nice to gather on Thanksgiving with friends and family and to give thanks to the Lord for all he has done for us. But before I go any further, I do need to pray for my son. And ask that you pray with me. So let's go before the Lord. Father God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you, Lord, for putting your spirit in our body, Father God, for allowing us, Lord, to be here another day. Now, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would uphold this service, Lord. Continue to let your spirit reign. Now, Lord, they didn't come to hear me. They came to hear from you. Father, I surrender. I surrender all to you. Now, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will supplicate in thy sight. My Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
As I said, it was really nice to just be here on the holidays and be able to enjoy Thanksgiving with family and friends. And you know, a tradition in my family, as Sergeant Surgeon mentioned, is that we do the same thing. We pray, and then we all gather around and get in a circle, and we all start to say what we're thankful about. What are we thankful for God for? And I always thought that was a great way to start the Thanksgiving Day feast, giving thanks. Now, when Pastor, he called me, well, he actually texted me, you know, last week and asked me would I bring the word. I'm always curious as what God will have in store for me to bring before you. And you know, being that it was around the holidays and Wednesday morning, you know, sometimes I jump on and people are leaving town, and a friend of mine, he posted this message on Facebook, and it was a Thanksgiving message. And I looked at the scripture and I said, that's a nice scripture. Maybe I'll research it and see what he's talking about. And lo and behold, it's what we're going to talk about today.
Yeah.
And of course, it's about giving thanks.
Amen.
So, without belaboring the point, I would ask that you would turn with me with the Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to start from verse 1 through 11. Then we're going to skip down to 16 through 18, which is the verse that he gave me. So say amen if you have it. We'll hold on. First Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. And then we're going to go down to 16 through 18. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord succumbs as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And go down to 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing.
Yes.
In everything.
Everything.
Give thanks.
Yes.
For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for
Amen.
You.
Amen.
That the Lord have add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and doing of his word.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, as God's word says, we should give thanks in everything.
Amen.
But if we can be real for a minute, can I be real for a minute?
Yeah, I hope so.
That's a lot more easier said than done.
Yes. Yes.
I know, as someone who's been reading and hearing about all the turmoil that's going on in the world, with the scandals and the unemployment in Congress and people without work. Sometimes having to deal with your husband. Sometimes having to deal with your wife.
And your children.
And your children. It can truly be difficult to be thankful.
Yeah. In everything. That's right.
But see, this is Youth Sunday, so let me ask you a question. How many people are thinking the way things are happening in this world, the Lord has got to be coming back soon? Mm-hmm. I mean, really. Mm-hmm. You know, my mom likes to say, you know, if Jesus don't come back soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know people like to say that. Now, for those of you who don't understand the meaning behind that statement, it's basically implying that God's judgment for the world, or as the Old Testament says, the day of the Lord is going to happen soon. Now, I don't know about that, but here's the second question for you. Are you ready? Mm-hmm. Would you have a hard time giving up the life that you have now?
Amen.
For your kids, are you scared? Those are things that we don't ask you to see each other, but we need to. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5, the church in Thessalonica had questions like these. And the Apostle Paul, he addresses them very well. And it's, I think it's something that we need to consider. Now, let me give you a short lesson on who the Thessalonians are. Originally, the name of the city was Therma because of its hot springs. Then in about 315 BC, it was renamed Thessalonica after the half-city of Alexander the Great. It was conquered by Rome in 168 BC and was made the capital of the entire province of Macedonia. Now, its location is along a great military highway, which connected Rome with the east. It ran through Macedonia and paralleled the Aegean Sea. It had a sheltered harbor, which was made into a naval station, equipped with docks by the Romans. It's the midway position between the Adriatic and the Hellespont, which makes even today a natural outlet for traffic for all points. Mm-hmm. Give you a better understanding. Imagine an international airport where everybody of all different nations and kinds come through. The influence that's had on the city from all these different individuals that come through. This is what Paul was faced with. Now, two things come out of this. One, Thessalonica was a very wealthy city. You had a lot of well-to-do Romans settled there, and Jewish merchants took advantage of the commercial aspects. However, the majority of the people were manual laborers. But more importantly, secondly, Thessalonica had a reputation for evil and lasciviousness. Like a lot of cities, where there's wealth, there's corruption. Now, how did Paul get to Thessalonica? Well, I'll be honest with you. In the book of Acts, beginning in verse 36 through the 17th chapter in verse 15, the Word of God tells you all about how Paul got there. But for the sake of time, I'm not. Let's just tell you, Paul is there. But I will say, in chapter 4, the believers, being a mixture of Jews, Gentiles, and Romans and Greeks, were struggling with some of these questions that we're asking today. Because first he tackled, because you had so many different, you had the Jews' influence over individuals, you had the Gentiles, you had the followers of Christ, and so there was a lot of inconsistency. Some of the Jews didn't believe in the resurrection, which confused some of the Gentiles. And so what you end up having is a lot of questions about what happens when people die. What about those who died before Christ came? When Christ come back, are we going to die first? Or, what's going to happen? Which are some of the questions that some of you might still have. Well, Paul, in chapter 4, he talked extensively about this thing called the day of the Lord. And he talked about the rapture. Now, you may know what the rapture is all about. We talk about it extensively in Revelations, where it says that we believers who are in Christ will be caught up and meet him in the air. Those who have died before will also rise. But Paul, he talked, like I said, quite a bit about it. So I'm not going to go into that, but what I do want to talk about is how we as believers are to approach not only the day of the Lord, but preparation for the day of the Lord. Now, as we read in the very first verse of chapter 5, Paul dismisses any question about when the day of the Lord occurs. And he makes reference to why it should be of no concern to us. First, as the scripture says, it comes like a thief in the night. What does that mean? No man knows the hour nor the day. Now, if we look at verse 3, it reads, "For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them." When I read that, what's the natural question that comes out of that? Who was that? Who was there? Well, here's why I had you go to chapter 4. Because if we go back to chapter 4, verse 14, the Word of God says, if we, notice the different phrase, believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so God will bring him, those who sleep in Jesus, goes on, then we are alive and remain, we who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. Now, this is the rapture which Paul taught about in chapter 4. But what I want you to recognize is the different language here. There's no we in chapter 5. My teacher taught me to look at the language. Why is that? Well, that's because we, as believers, have been caught up. So, we are no longer to be part of the day of the Lord. Do you get that?
Yeah, well.
So, the them that he's talking about are individuals who are not believers, who have adopted the ways of the world and have not accepted Christ. If we go on, the word says, like labor pains on a pregnant woman. Now, ladies, it's an analogy of four things that we can talk about these labor pains, about what's going to happen. One, labor pains is an indication of the pregnancy of the world, ripe for what will happen because of its rejection of the Lord. God's wrath is building up, and which has been building up through history, will suddenly break forth. The signs that it's coming, I'm discerning. Even though the moment of its arrival is unpredictable. Secondly, the stress. This stresses the element of surprise. It will come suddenly, like birth pains. Remember that, Kim? when the child is ready to be born.
Do you remember, brother?
Yes. It's the element of surprise that water broke. Thirdly, the world can no more escape the coming wrath of God when it breaks out in the day of the Lord than a pregnant woman can escape labor pains. And finally, like labor pains, it will be short-lived, but will steadily grow in intensity. I know you women can relate to that. The world will be caught off guard and totally surprised because it will have rejected God's revelation and listened to the delusions and lies of Satan and his world system. But this is not new. This is not the first time we heard this, that God spoke about this. For in Noah's time, God warned about the flood, but only 8 people were saved. Lot also warned his family of the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but they too would not listen. These are historical facts that Jesus talks about. He says, in Luke 17:26-30, he warns people of the sudden coming destruction of the future day of the Lord. And he gives Lot and Noah as an example of things that happened when people weren't prepared, watchful, listening. But our next verse, we should be praising God, saying hallelujah. But the Apostle Paul lets you know that you and I are not in darkness. So this day should not overcome you. What Paul was saying is his readers are not ignorant of things to come because they've already been taught the truth. More than that, he's telling the Thessalonians, along with all the other believers, we have a new spiritual position, a whole new realm of spiritual life. We're not even in the same group as those caught up in this day. We are sons of light. As Christ pointed out in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Finally, Christians, instructed Christians, should not be surprised by the coming of this day. Not because they have been told it's coming, or because it simply cannot take believers because they will then be with the Lord. But as believers, they and we are called to live differently from this generation's kind of people. Christians are to be living as alien ambassadors.
Amen. Amen.
And not as the worldly who seek all the gusto they can get out of life.
Yeah.
You know, in the Bible, there's an analogy of darkness and light. And darkness stands for the realms of error and ignorance versus truth and understanding. See, that's the intellectual aspect of darkness. In other words, the world, because of its darkened understanding, is ignorant of this impending doom that even today stands imminent, ready to strike. I mean, think about it. They're taking Christ and God out of everything.
Amen.
And living for today.
Yep.
Ignorant. Darkness stands for blindness versus sight. This is the operational element of the analogy. The world is spiritually blind. It cannot see the truth of Scripture and has believed the delusions of Satan. Their eyes are closed. They have no spiritual eyes. And finally, darkness is the wickedness or immoral living versus righteousness. That's the moral element of the analogy. Now, growing out of this assertion is that believers will not participate in darkness. This is the promise of their non-participation in the day of the Lord. It will not overtake them by surprise, like a thief overtakes his victim. As verse 5 explains, the position in Christ guarantees their deliverance from this. Now I'm going through each verse. And when we read verse 6 through 8, we are given practical application of this doctrine, indicated by therefore. See, now, Paul has given us how we should live. Now he's going to tell us what we should do. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. See, here Paul gives us a cause and effect. In other words, if you understand that you are a son of light, consequently, you are not of the night or darkness, and not subject to the day. Let us not be asleep spiritually, but be watchful. Let us live in a manner that is constant, consistent with our life and standing with Christ, and the future glory we will share with Him. You know, we should be very familiar with Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore," he says, "awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." As believers, we are called to be spiritually awake. Never to be in a state of slumbering, unwatchfulness, or in frivolous activities. Instead, living in anticipation of the Lord's imminent coming. And certainly not worried about being caught up in the day of the Lord. It's not for us. We have to understand who we are in Christ.
Amen. Amen.
We are part of the light. These days and times can make us forget that because the world is experiencing birthing pains. We see calamity on every side. We see destruction. We see turmoil. But it should not have the same effect on us as it does on the non-believer.
Amen. Amen.
Because we have something they don't have.
Yes,
we have too. Hope. I can go through 1,000 things on my job. And you can. But they should not see the same stress on my face that they would see on a non-believer.
Amen.
Because my hope is not in this world.
Amen. Lord.
It's in the Lord.
Yes, yes.
Now, that goes down to 11. But like I said, we're talking about Thanksgiving here. Being thankful. When we read 16 through 18, it says, go back. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, those three exhortations, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. They're called a triad. Now, a triad is like a tricycle or triathlon. It's a literal device where three similar or related ideas are stated in succession. But they have one commonality between these words. Always, consistently, in everything. They're all synonyms. See, it's not what we should do, but how is what is important.
Man.
Always. Consistently. And in everything. Always rejoice. What does always rejoice mean? Well, I look at it like my wedding vows. When it says, do you promise to love, honor, and obey as long as you both live? You know, you go through it all, and it's a succession of things that I promise to do on a constant basis. It's not that I said I'm going to do it today, I'm not going to do it tomorrow. I'm going to choose. I said I'm going to do it every day. Every day. And this is what we have with these always rejoice. Always. Constantly pray. And in everything, give thanks. It's not like we have a choice. And why do we do this? Is it because, well, I'm going to feel like it today? No. The second part of this tells you exactly why you do it. It says because it is the will of God.
Yes, amen.
It's not about being super spiritual. It's about being obedient.
Amen.
Amen.
If I understand the first part of the message, that I am a son of the light, then I have to act accordingly.
Amen.
I can't allow my circumstances to determine my joy.
Amen.
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 Because my circumstances are in the Lord. He is my ultimate end. The word says that he is the same today, tomorrow, and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. So I got to understand he has a plan. My job, your job, is to say, Lord, how do I figure in your plan?
Well, say something.
How do I handle this thing, Lord, that you gave me that it will give you glory?
Hallelujah. Yes.
Always rejoice. Yes. For that is his will.
Amen.
And you'd be surprised at just the people that you're around, the effect that you have on them. You're going through some mess.
Yes. Amen.
You struggling to get out of bed every day.
Well.
But when people see you,
yes,
amen.
Rejoice.
Praise God. Amen. It's not that I'm putting on a front.
No.
It's because Satan can't steal my joy.
Amen.
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 Exactly.
Yes.
He didn't give it to me, in matter.
Yes.
You can't understand the lift of pressure off my shoulders.
Yes.
Brother, when I know it ain't about me.
Amen.
I'm not in control. I say, Lord, I know you know what you're doing.
Yes.
And I trust you.
Yes.
And if I got to go through this, praise God.
Yes, because you got purpose in it.
Because there's purpose in it.
Yes.
I'm not going to stop rejoicing because of my circumstances.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Now when I get up here and I cry, I'm happy. Now I'm not going to lie and say that I'm always happy.
Amen.
With what happens, but I rejoice knowing that God is in control. And I am his child.
Yes.
And he said he would never leave or forsake me.
Emmanuel. Yes.
We've all been through, everybody in here has been through something.
Amen.
God has taken you through it.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
That's what separates us from them.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
It's not optional. If we are true Christians, we are to rejoice in everything.
Amen.
Always.
Amen.
Now, does that mean if I do something I ain't got no business, then I still need to rejoice when I got to suffer the consequences? Absolutely. Because guess what? You're still a child of God. He still knew what you were going to do before you did it. And if you are a true believer, he's going to be with you and help you get through it.
Amen.
Even if it means death.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. I can think about that. Because I look forward to the other side.
Hey.
Mm-hmm. I don't know. That was a hard thing for me to get to. Looking forward to the other side. Because we get blessed and we can get caught up in worldly things. But I got to understand that what God has for us on the other side,
man.
Woo! We can't. we might miss it. But you know what else helps us get through it? Again, I told you this was a succession of things. Constantly pray.
Yes.
Didn't say I'm only going to pray when I'm in trouble. I'm only going to pray when I need something. I'm only going to pray when I got my hand out. It says constantly pray. Again, these are three ideas and they are attached to why? Because it is the will of God. Now, I heard a pastor say something that probably made a few of you uncomfortable. But he said he didn't like that term, prayer warrior. He said because it indicated that, you know, these are these super spiritual individuals that, you know, put on their clay cape and, you know, and they did something special. And he said, being obedient doesn't make you special.
Amen.
It makes you obedient. We should all. He said the real prayer warriors are in their closet, not letting everybody know what's going on. They just pray. And like I said, I didn't knock on everybody getting together to pray. That's wonderful. But understand that we are called to pray constantly. It's like peripheral vision. You know, when I'm driving, I can't not have peripheral vision. Well, that's the same thing in life. As I'm driving through life, I still got my peripheral vision on. And every day, I'm using it, saying, Lord, I need you to take care of me. I'm so glad you woke me up this morning, Lord. If I didn't get a chance to get down on my knees, Lord, I'm talking to you while I'm driving. I ain't going to close my eyes. But you know I'm praying to you because we have that kind of relationship. It's constant. Am I constant prayer? Am I constant rejoicing? Allows me to give thanks. Constantly. In everything. Here are some things. Well, we might have occasion to rejoice. Some grounds for rejoicing. The Lord himself, Philippians 3:1. His incarnation, Luke 2:10. His power, Luke 12. His resurrection, Matthew 28. His presence with the Father, John 14. His presence with believers, John 16. His ultimate triumph, John 8. The believer's salvation.
Yes.
2 Corinthians 8. Enrollment in heaven. Luke 10. Liberty in Christ.
Hallelujah.
Acts 15, 31.
Thank you, Lord.
Hope of the glory of God. Romans 5. And his prospect of eternal rewards. Matthew 5, 12. Sometimes we take the holidays and we turn them into sentimental memorials. Mm-hmm. We trivialize the giving of thanks and forget the responsibility we have before God. We turn Thanksgiving into a mindless memorial, forgetting that the one who does not give thanks in everything is out of his will, living in disobedience. For the Christian, Thanksgiving is serious. My hope is that on this Thanksgiving, which is past, we're not simply going to be, it wasn't simply time to eat turkey and be flipping and thank God for some cool stuff he did for us this year. My hope is that Thanksgiving will be a radical change of heart.
Yes.
A change of mindset. And a change in your life. That's what Thanksgiving is about. But you know, I must say, the only way one can give thanks in everything is if his hope is based upon the perfect and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only a living and breathing hope flowing from the cross can make us stand as Job did and pray, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life.
Amen.
The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Praise be the name of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
You know, Job prayed this in the midst of his grief, unexplained, having lost all his children, land, servants, cattle, and health. Job lost it all, and yet he resolved to thank his good and sovereign God. We know one thing. Our situations may never get better in this life. To wait for situations to change before being thankful is to not be thankful in everything. And not to be thankful in everything is to be out of the will of God. Those of us who truly know Christ can say with Paul, our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Now, I'm going to ask Dominique and Joy to come up. Dominique and Joy Collins to come up. Because we have to have hope and faith to understand what I'm talking about. You have to believe in Christ. You have to believe. I said, Dominique and Joy, can't you guys to come up, please? And sometimes it's good to reinforce our belief.
Yes.
In who it is. Now, I look around and I see a room full of family. And I believe everyone here has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. Now, if I'm wrong, or there's someone who would like to make that confession, now would be the time. I'm pretty assured that we all have accepted Christ. We're family. I've known most of you all for many, many years. But I'm going to pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are to us and who we are to you. That you allowed us to be a part of your family. And that we give thanks every day for your dying on the cross, for being reconnected with the Father, that you forgave us for our sins, that you rose on the third day and now sit on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Lord, continue to lead, guide, and direct our paths that we might do the things that are good and pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You want any words? Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.